Well, Merry Christmas. Welcome to Five Corners Church. My name is David. I'm the pastor here. And tradition in our church is for ministry not just to happen from the stage. It's not about some guy who's got a talking head in the front letting you know what it should be. But we experience life together as a family. So to do that, we're going to break into some small groups, discussion groups of about six or eight people in a few minutes. So you'll get a chance to meet the people around you, earn some trust, learn some names and faces, and we're going to talk a little bit about what our teaching time is going to be about. So if you could throw it up on the screen, Sam. Here's the question we're going to talk about today in our small groups. Share about a time when someone understood what you were going through. How's that for a deep topic to start with? How does it feel knowing that Christ always understands your struggle and is with you in the middle of them? So go for it right now. Break into groups of six to eight people and chat about this. Merry Christmas. How's your Christmas decorating coming? Yeah? Yeah, yesterday we... Am I there, Josiah? Yesterday we brought out the boxes of all the stuff and packaged it all. The hardest part of Christmas decorating, I think, is... Where do you put the things, because there's no room left in the house, right? Like first world problems. Well, since it's Christmas, we're going to start with reading a Christmas scripture. I want to read to you Matthew chapter 2, the first chunk there. So if you want to open in your Bibles, you probably have it memorized because you probably heard it over and over and over again since you were a little kid. But maybe just read along with me, Matthew chapter 2. You ready? Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law, and he asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least amongst the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people, Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Well, I'm glad to have you here at church today, especially in snowy season, right? Snow comes down and often you think, oh, it's nice and warm under these blankets, right? I want to sleep in. I don't want to drive on the roads. And as we prepare our hearts, not just for today, but for the Christmas season, to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ, we're going to launch into this new message series called The Gift. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the three different gifts that the wise men gave to Jesus around this time of his birth. And as we just read in Matthew's gospel in chapter 2. So now that we've read this story, let me give you some context around it. If you don't know the story, Jesus was born in Bethlehem during the reign of King Herod. And some wise men, in different translations, different people would call them magi. Some magi or wise men traveled a great distance to come and worship Jesus. So how many of you have a nativity scene at your house? Now, we've got one here under the piano. It's nicely lit up. No, maybe you remember a nativity scene from Grandma's house. Like Grandma had one that sat on the mantle or on top of the piano. And if you picture that nativity scene, count in your head, how many wise men do you see? Yeah, you always see three wise men. But as we read through the scripture, how many wise men were there? Well, we don't know. We tend to think that there were three because, well, there were three gifts, so perhaps. But the reality is we don't know how many wise men there were. Chances are there could have been dozens of them. But tradition tells us, because of the gifts, that there were three. What we do know for sure is that these wise men were highly educated. They were very likely incredibly wealthy, and they were desperate to meet the one who might be called the Savior of the world. And Scripture tells us when they saw the star, in Matthew 2, verse 10, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother, Mary. And they bowed down, and they worshiped Jesus. They opened their treasure chest. Like, how cool is that? I don't even have a treasure chest. These guys had a treasure chest. And they opened their treasure chest, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, admittedly, when our four children were born in my household, nobody came to the baby shower. Nobody gave us gifts of gold, frankincense, or myrrh. Like, that's not, like, what kind of gifts are those? Why would you give a baby gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Like, when we had babies, we got diapers, and we got onesies, and we got pacifiers, and we got that ever-important, all-purpose baby snot sucker. Like, do you remember that thing? It was like this bulbous-shaped thing and a little pointy end on it, and you'd stick it up your baby's nose all carefully, and you'd squeeze out the snot coming from it, right? It would clean out your baby's plugged nose. And evidently now, because I was looking this up to remember what it looked like, and now they don't sell those ones because they thought they were a little dangerous. Now they have a tube, and you stick the tube in your mouth as the mother, and you suck the snot out of the baby's nose. Like, why is this even possible? I have no idea. If you don't know what I'm talking about, thank God. But it's a real thing. You can snuck the snot out of your own baby's nose if you choose it. Well, when the wise men offered these three gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, these gifts were not only valuable, they were incredibly practical. And deeply, deeply spiritual. In fact, all the Bible scholars agree that these gifts were not only useful for this family, and I'll tell you why as we go through the next few weeks, but they also foreshadowed some images of what Jesus would represent. Gold is valuable in and of itself. It represented the kingship of Jesus. Myrrh, we'll talk about myrrh next week, but it represented Jesus as the suffering servant or the Lamb of God. And today we're going to talk about frankincense. And before I tell you the meaning of frankincense, I want to tell you a little bit about frankincense itself. So according to my essential oil advisors, right, we should all have some of those, ladies. Frankincense is an oil that's kind of like a Swiss Army knife. In other words, it has a lot of purposes. So let me tell you about frankincense. Frankincense oil possesses antiseptic, astringent, carminative, diuretic, digestive, sedative, uretrine, and vulinary therapeutic properties. I don't know what that means. but I read it somewhere, right? Because, like, what do pastors do all week besides, you know, prepare for preach on Sundays? We look up stuff like this. Well, what does that mean, frankincense? But what I do know about frankincense is it's very expensive. It's a practical gift that helps heal sicknesses, to help treat wounds. And more so, frankincense was an oil that the priests would use during the sacrifices at the temple. They would burn the oil in the temple. It was the incense, frankincense, the incense that would then make smoke that would rise up to heaven, symbolizing the prayers of the people going to God in faith. And this is what Bible scholars agree, that frankincense represents the priestliness of Jesus. Or as we'll talk about today, Jesus, our high priest. Now, some of you weren't raised in a Catholic or an Anglican church as such. You might be kind of confused, like Jesus the high priest. We don't have priests anymore. We've got pastors and leaders, and we're all called to be ministers. What's this priest stuff all about? When we read through the Old Testament of the Bible, we see that the priest essentially would be the representative of the people before God. The priest in Scripture served one big primary role that was broken into two different functions. The first function was the priest made sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. Right? He was that intermediary, but he made sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. As a priest, he would take the innocent animal and he would sacrifice it to represent the forgiveness of the people's sins. And secondly, the priest prayed prayers on behalf of the people to God, representing the people of God. He spoke on behalf of them. So let's pause for a few moments and talk about these two functions as we see and as we look through the lens of Jesus, our high priest. The sacrifices and the prayers. The sacrifices and the prayers. So let's start with the sacrifices for our sins. Since the very moment in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God, there were two opposing forces. There was the holiness of God, and there was the sinfulness of mankind. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of mankind. Now, admittedly, in our culture today, a lot of people, they say, well, we don't actually sin. Right? They might say, well, we made a mistake, but it's not a sin. Or you can try and tell me that that's sin, but if it feels good, do it. I can't tell you how many young adults I have talked to that said, oh, the Holy Spirit told us it was okay. What's true to you might not be true to me, or what you do is your life, and who needs sin? Right? One person said it this week. They said that sin is an outdated term to trick children into being good. Yeah. Right? Like, let's put it into the Christmas season. Who needs sin when you've got an elf on the shelf? Right? Who can tell you what your kids are doing and tell Santa, who's making his list and checking it twice and going to find out who's naughty and nice? Why do you need sin when there's that watching you? Well, here's the challenge. We have to understand the reality of sin because of the holiness of God. If we don't understand God's holiness, we will always have a casual approach to sin. Because sin is a real thing. And until we understand what it truly means that God is holy, we will never realize the cost and the tragedy of what sin does to us. You see, God is holy. What does that mean, God is holy? What's that word holy mean? Because it has no other definition outside of God. The word holy comes from a Greek word, agios. It means to be separate. It means other. Well, what is God? God is transcendently separate. Our God is perfect in every way. He's flawless. He's pure. There's no other fault, no wrong, no stain in him. Our God is transcendently other. He's not like you and me. He's so much more. He's separate. He's perfect. And so we need to understand that holiness isn't just one of the attributes of God, right? We could list them. But holiness isn't just one of his attributes. His power is holy. His grace is holy. His mercy is holy. His glory is holy. Yeah, it's his holiness, his otherness, his separateness, his purity that makes him worthy of our praise. Our God is holy, and our challenge with his holiness is that we are not. None of us are. Not a single one of you, not me. Not that really nice person that you know at work. Scripture teaches that every single one of us, we've all sinned. Every one of us. We've done something wrong. We've fallen short of God's standard. And sin breaks our intimacy with this holy God. Because he is so holy, he is so set apart that he cannot be near something sinful. This is why God hates sin, because it is everything that he is not. It's the opposite of holiness. It disrupts our intimacy. It is his fellowship with us, and sin separates us from God, and it breaks our life. It destroys our lives, and therefore God hates sin because of the destruction it brings. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man cannot be together. Well, the high priest in the Old Testament, one time a year, he would make a sacrifice as a temporary payment for the sins of the people. It was known as the Day of Atonement. You might have heard of it, Yom Kippur. And the priest would sacrifice an innocent animal, and he would go into the tabernacle, behind the veil, into the place known as the Holy of Holies. And then the priest would light frankincense. And the incense would let smoke rise, burning to heaven, representing the cries of the people for God, for mercy. And the priest would then take the blood of that innocent animal, and he would sprinkle it onto the mercy seat. And this would symbolize the death of an innocent one in the place of guilty ones as payments for our sins. And then have you ever heard the term a scapegoat? And maybe you work for a bad boss and he needed a scapegoat. This is where the term scapegoat comes from. The priest would take a goat, an innocent goat, and he would confess the sins of the people and symbolically transfer the sins onto the goat. And then they would drive the goat out into the wilderness. And sometimes they'd find a cliff and they'd drive him down the side of the cliff so he was no longer part of the community. Symbolizing the sins have been separated from the people of God. Let me pause for a moment. That's weird. Like, if you think about it, that stuff is weird. Right? Like, if you've never heard this before, you take a cute little animal and you slit its throat, and you pour the blood into a bucket and you put it on a chair. Like, this is weird stuff. And then you pray. Like, that's extreme. It's kind of gross. If nothing else, it's unfair, right? That little cute little innocent animal died in our place. Like, who would come up with something like this? Well, here's what we have to understand. Because God is just, right? Because if we didn't serve a just God, if he was willy-nilly and flip-flopped on his decisions, how would you serve him? You don't know what he's thinking. So our God is just, completely just. He must punish sin. But God is not only just, he's also merciful. And here's the beauty of what God does. The sacrifice, it satisfies God's justness. And at the same time, it extends his mercy. Have you ever heard the joke about breakfast, right, where the chicken donated to the cause, but the pig was all in? Like, he gave his life so I could eat this morning. It's that price that is paid. But someone else pays that price for the forgiveness of sins. So God's holiness, his justice is satisfied, and yet he extends mercy to the people that he loves so much. And in the Old Testament, this was a temporary covering under the Old Covenant. It was a shadow of things to come. But we're not people of the Old Covenant anymore. The Old Testament is no longer the rules we follow. We live under the New Covenant, the New Testament. And I want to tell you about a better sacrifice. Better than the cute little baby lamb that took our place. Better than the goat that was driven out into the wilderness in our place. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 tells us a little bit about our great high priest. This is what it says. His name is Jesus, and he's the Son of God. For God's will, Scripture says, was for us to be made holy. We're not holy in and of ourselves, but it's God's will for us to be holy. That standard, God set apartness. He didn't say, well, I'll get rid of the standard because I know you can't live up to it. Instead, he said, I'm going to come down and I'm going to lift you up to my standard. Well, how were we made holy? By the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ, once and for all. See, under the Old Covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, because they can never fully take away our sin. It's only a temporary covering. But our high priest, whose name is Jesus, offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. It's not a temporary covering. But Jesus, as the high priest, offered his life, shedding innocent life as a covering for our sins, satisfying the justice of God and extending mercy to God's creation, you and me, who he loves so much. You see, the priest served as that intermediary between the people and their holy God. He would stand in the gap, protecting them from God's wrath again and protecting them from the wrath of their sin. And in the Bible, the priest has a lot of preparation to do before he's allowed to come and offer these sacrifices. There are a lot of rules for cleansing before the priest is allowed to come into God's presence. Because remember, God's holiness cannot be in the presence of sin. So that cleansing had to happen before they could come to God's presence. But here's the beauty of it. Our Heavenly Father has removed our garments of shame and sees each one of the redeemed as clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I want to read to you Zechariah 3 because it is such an important transition. Here's what it says. Then the angel showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And the accuser, the Satan, was there at the angel's right hand, making accusations against Joshua. And the Lord said to the Satan, I, the Lord, reject your accusations. Yes, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you. This man is like a burning stick that has been snatched from the fire. Did you hear that? Joshua the high priest was like a burning stick snatched from the fire. Joshua's clothing was filthy as he stood there before the angel. So the angel said to the others standing there, take off his filthy clothes. And turning to Joshua, he said, see, I've taken away your sins. And now I will give you new, fine clothes. And then I said, they should also place a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean priestly turban on his head and they dressed him in new clothes while the angel of the Lord stood by. This is like our high priest. This was the story of something to come, something that happened to our King Jesus, satisfying the justice of God and simultaneously extending mercy. Jesus is our great high priest. He's not just a distant savior that feels sorry for us. He's a high priest who understands and cares. Because Jesus, the high priest, sacrificed his life so that he could take off his robes of righteousness and give them to us. Because we cannot be righteous. It's his righteousness. So whenever God looks at you, God no longer sees your sinfulness. You don't have to be separated from him. We can boldly go into his presence because he sees the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. So then, because of all these things that happened, so then, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, who has entered heaven, let's us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, Jesus, he understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings we do, and yet he did not sin. I want to read that last line because it's going to speak to you today in this Christmas season. This high priest of ours, Jesus, he understands our weakness, for he faced the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. Jesus understands. Jesus relates to our trials. He sympathizes with our pain. He knows where we're at. And whatever you're going through at this very moment, he understands what you're going through. If you feel stressed right now, if you're overwhelmed, if in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus' friends abandoned him and he knew what was coming, he fell to the ground and he said, "My soul is overwhelmed in agony to the point of death." So if you face anxiety, Jesus understands. If you deal with crazy people in your family, Jesus dealt with crazy people in his family. Right? Like, it's a spiritual principle. Every family has crazy people. Everyone does. Right? How many of you have a crazy person in your family? Yeah, so if you didn't raise your hand, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, there's crazy people in every family, it might be you. When Jesus said, "I'm the Messiah," his family said, "You're a lunatic." Think how much Jesus understands. So you can know how much that he cares. Jesus was conceived out of wedlock to a teenage mom. Scandalous. He was raised in a small town where everybody whispered about him. They called him a bastard boy. Jesus lived in poverty. He was criticized. He was ridiculed. He was bullied. He was tempted by the devil again and again and again. And when he was at his weakest, most vulnerable, he still didn't sin. Jesus experienced the death of a close friend. He grieved the loss of family members. He was accused of things that he didn't do. His friends betrayed him. And worst of all, he felt abandoned by God on the cross. He wasn't abandoned, but he felt that way. Because when Jesus, the great high priest, became sin for us, kind of like the scapegoat, he gave his life for sin. And God looked away. Because God is so holy, he couldn't look at the sin that was placed on Jesus. And Jesus cried out in agony, my God, where are you, God? Where are you?" If you have ever felt that you couldn't reach the presence of God, Jesus understands. Whatever you feel, he felt it. Wherever you hurt, he hurt there. He's your great high priest who sympathizes. He's not sitting in heaven going, "Well, it sucks to be you." No, he's our high priest who has experienced all the pain of being in a human body, all the emotion of being rejected by friends, all the agony of hurting and feeling alone and being abandoned. Imagine if you can handle the details of our God. Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. God born in the form of a child who loves you, who cares about you. And God in his divine providence sent magi, sent wise men to come and offer gifts, prophetically declaring the nature of Jesus to come. They brought gold because Jesus is our King. They brought myrrh because he's the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. They brought frankincense because Jesus is our high priest who would be the sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins. And he would pray those prayers to reach heaven so we would be allowed in God's presence. This is why Scripture is so important when it tells us this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us come boldly into the throne of our gracious God. Did you hear that, church? You can come boldly to him. You can come to him because he cares. You can come to him because he understands. Let us come boldly before the throne of our gracious God where we can receive mercy. Why? Because his justice has been satisfied and he extends mercy. And what we'll find in our high priest, we'll find grace to help us when we need it most. Like I pray that you'll understand this. You can come to him today. You can come to him as you are. You can come to him boldly. You don't have to cower when you come to him. You don't have to be afraid when you come to him. You don't have to pray in like King James fancy language when you come to him. Right? When my children come to me, their loving dad, their earthly father, they just jump into my lap. Like I'm trying to be by myself, I got my phone and I'm engrossed in a TV show or a YouTube video, escaping from the world, and they all crawl on top of me. Like Allison, she's the baby and she knows she's the baby. She comes in and she strokes my hair and she says, "Guess what, Daddy?" And you have to respond with what? And then she says this, "I love you." "Guess what, Daddy? I love you." Like, they're all my favorite, but nobody can talk Allison out of believing that she's the absolute top favorite. "I know I'm your favorite, Daddy. Can I have a cookie?" Yes, as long as you bring me one too, right? That's the dad answer. Why? Because I love her. We're in a relationship, and she comes boldly into my presence. Well, today, what I want to do is I want to give you a chance to sit in God's presence, just to come boldly before him in his throne, like Scripture said, just to be there and sit in your spot or come to the front. The altar will be open. We've got prayer teams. And pour your heart out to God. Too many times in the busy Christmas season, Jesus becomes the afterthought. And we mean well. He is important to us, but the busyness of life gets in the way. So to start off our Christmas season, I want to give us time. Just time to sit there. I want to have some time just to soak in that presence, that holiness of God that we were so long removed from, but Jesus, our high priest, allowed us in.